He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the goodness of your word. And Father, this morning, as we go into a time of expositing and uplifting your name from Psalm 23, I pray, Father, that you would remind all of us gathered here that your word is perfect and authoritative and true. You've been so gracious to speak to us, in a way that we can understand, to speak to us through your scriptures. And Father, I ask this morning that you would just remind every one of us and prepare our hearts for what your word is. Father, I also ask that you would remind all of us and let us all be aware that my words come from the lips of a sinful man. So Father, if I say anything this morning that's out of accordance with the truth of your word, I pray, Father, that you would be gracious, and as your Holy Spirit moves upon believers that are gathered here and they read your word for themselves, that if I say anything in error, that Father, you would just protect the truth of your word, and that error would become obvious, and that if such a thing were to happen, that my sisters and brothers would be kind to me and pointing out that error, and that if such a thing were to occur, then I would repent of it first before you and then before my sisters and brothers gathered here at St. Rose, so that a pure gospel would be preached in this church. Not, Father, so that we could be puffed up thinking that we are great in our knowledge, but instead, Father, that we would proclaim a pure gospel to St. Rose and to St. Charles Parish and to New Orleans and to the nations, so that your gospel would go out and that we would worship in spirit and in truth. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look at this passage together. I want to make just a few exegetical observations about the text before we kind of get into the rhythm of the sermon. One of the things I want to note as we read Psalm 23 that's just really important in terms of understanding what the text means is we've got to spend a little bit of time talking about this shepherding imagery that's going on in the book. So especially when we get to some descriptions of the book, like the green pastures, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, or even the idea of the Lord shepherding in such a way that the flock is led from field to field. Even though we grow up in a part of the country and live in a part of the country where we're very familiar with seeing agriculture around us, we do need to understand, if we're going to hear this passage well, that there's some differences between how flocks were grazing in biblical times and David's setting, and even how flocks graze today in the Middle East than the situation that we're used to. So if we're driving down the road, it's not uncommon for us to pass a green field, right? Especially as we're driving out in the country. So we drive down the road, we might see a herd of cattle, and they're out on this green pasture, and three strands of barbed wire keep them in. And whoever is the owner of those cattle might have to move them once or twice a year. But if the field is big enough, they put them on green pasture, and they leave them there. It's a largely passive kind of process. But that's very different for David. When David was shepherding, David had to skillfully move his sheep from green pasture to green pasture. In fact, the green pasture might not have even been recognized by you or me, because David is shepherding in a very dry environment, almost a desert environment. And so as David's shepherding, he's got the skill of a shepherd to look out and to see that there's enough vegetation for the flock that he's leading to eat there for a little bit. But he would have known, and any good shepherd would have known, that their flock is going to graze for a little bit, and then they're going to have to lead them by paths that the shepherd knows onto the next green pasture. So the image that we see here, this shepherding imagery, is this imagery of a skillful shepherd that can see the green pasture, that's going to sustain the sheep, and then lead them by these safe, right paths from green pasture to green pasture. We need to get the picture of the shepherd constantly leading the flock in those green fields that are going to sustain them. That's one thing that just exegetically we need to do as we're making some observations here. I also just want to note some things that could be distinct in the translation that you're reading this morning about this passage. So this passage, because it's so familiar, We're very hesitant, even in modern English translations, to depart from the King James Version, some of the things it said. Here's one of the big ways we see it. We're all familiar with this passage starting with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I love the poetry of that. It's the way I want it to be said. And at the same time, none of us speak that way. No, nobody is going to, you know, at 3 o'clock today, go to someone's house and say, "Hey, would you like anything to eat?" No one is going to say, "No, I just had lunch. I shall not want," right? It's just not the way. If you talk that way, then that's really cool. You should do Shakespeare sometimes, okay? But it's not the way most of us talk. Here's what that particular phrase means. "The Lord is my shepherd." I think the CSB translates this well. "I have what I need." It literally means "I lack nothing." There's nothing that I'm lacking. We have some other things in here that your version might say, not "He leads me by quiet waters," but instead "He leads me by waters of rest." I want to just see there that in that particular image, as we're going through, so we get the imagery right, that what's happening in that verse is that we're being told that the shepherd leads the sheep to a place where the water is not flowing so fast that when the sheep go in to drink, they're going to be swept away in the stream. We're also going to find here that based on what translation you have, you might hear that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. In some translations, they're going to say something like "walk through the darkest valley." We're going to talk about that when we get there. Actually, in the original language, the word "death" is used, and we're going to talk about how that's so important to understanding this passage. But we're also going to talk about how it's not just a psalm to be read at funerals. And then the last thing, this is where we'll really lead up to. I think one of the big things here is that in verse 6 of the psalm, when we hear that "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," I do want to challenge us here that some translations do, I think, a really good job here of saying "surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me." So those are just some exegetical observation. That's me getting my Old Testament professor stuff out early in the sermon, okay? Now let's jump in and let's look at some of the other things in this text. This is a psalm that we might be most familiar with reading at funerals. Whenever I was growing up, I did not grow up in church. I didn't start going to church until I was a teenager. And so whenever I was growing up, if I was in church, it was very often because somebody was getting married or somebody had died. And if somebody got married, I learned about 1 Corinthians 13. And if somebody had died, I learned about Psalm 23. And I heard this read a lot. I think that this is a great psalm to read at funerals because we are comforting those who mourn. But I think it is not just a psalm to be read at funerals because it is a psalm that in all points of life provides tremendous comfort. I want us to just see this, that even though this psalm never explicitly mentions the word comfort, comfort is a consistent theme in Psalm 23. And what I want us to be challenged by this morning is to understand how Psalm 23 comforts us as believers. And in particular, I want us to understand how it is that Psalm 23 shows us how Christ comforts us. Pause there for just a moment. Let me just do the theological background of this. This is something you're very familiar with at St. Rose because this is how your pastors at St. Rose proclaim the Old Testament. But I want to remind us of some things here that when we're looking at the Old Testament, we are preaching the Old Testament as being the revelation of God to us as His people, and that the God who reveals Himself to us in the Old Testament is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament makes it very clear that the Old Testament is revealing Christ to us. We can look at passages like Luke chapter 24, verse 27, where Jesus talks to two of His disciples about how to interpret the Bible. And He says, talking to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. So when we talk about how Christ comforts us in Psalm 23, we are doing so because we want to see how Psalm 23 are things concerning Jesus. Another thing that we see very clearly in the New Testament is we can look at passages like John 10, verse 14, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and see with tremendous clarity as we look back on Psalm 23 about how God is our shepherd, this is how Christ guides us as shepherd. So with those things in mind, I want us to look at three truths about how Christ comforts us in Psalm 23. Here's the first one. In Psalm 23, Be comforted by Christ's authority. Be comforted by Christ's authority. Authority might not be something that we find inherently comforting. So one of the things that we find in Psalm 23, if we're to be comforted by Christ's authority, we're going to have to see that Psalm 23 gives this sustained attack on sinful notions of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is something that a lot of us can desire in various ways, right? Here's a self-sufficient moment that I had recently. And I don't know that it's entirely a bad one, but it shows that this is something I care about just in myself, even when I'm not thinking about it. My wife, Kayla, she went out of town with another homeschool mom. They had like a two-day homeschool mom planning retreat, right? So they went, they hung out for a while, were in the Word, did some lesson plans, had time without kids, tried to recover some vestige of sanity. And so I stayed home with our three girls. And I wanted to do like fun dad stuff. So one of the things that I did is I told our girls, I was like, girls, we're going to have an entire day while mom is gone that we're going to eat food and we're going to exclusively eat things that we killed or caught or grew in our garden. It was a blast, right? And as we did those things, right, as we're cooking fish for dinner that night, and we're eating vegetables that we've grown in our garden, I have just this tremendous like satisfaction of like, we grew these things. Like we caught these fish. They were swimming free in the ocean and we had dominion over them, right? My girls thought it was less fun than I did, but we had a good time. And the next morning we went and we got McDonald's for breakfast, and it was good. We can have different ideas about self-sufficiency. Maybe it's the idea that like, you know, something, if the zombie apocalypse happens, me and my family, we will be okay. Maybe it's financial. Maybe the idea for self-sufficiency is, no matter what the situation, I will be good. I have a diversified portfolio of investments. I have liquid cash on hand that's hidden away. I invested in gold from that infomercial in 1999. I'm going to be good. Or maybe it's about health. Maybe the idea is that, you know something, I eat the right things, I do the right exercises, I monitor my weight, and I monitor my blood pressure. I am sufficient. I'm going to be in control over what happens to my body. There's good parts about wanting to do those things that God has put within our care to do, but we also can very quickly slide off and become sinful in our desire for self-sufficiency. There's a poem by William Ernest Henley. It's called Invictus, and it ends this way. And we're going to hear the sinfulness leap off the page in this poem, but there can be a bit of this thought in all of us. He starts the poem by saying, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul." And then he ends it by saying, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with pestilence the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the keeper of my soul." That sort of self-sufficiency can sneak up on us so quickly. And Psalm 23 attacks it. Listen to how it attacks it. Listen, there's things here that if we have that kind of Invictus mentality, that type of sinful self-sufficiency, we will read part of this psalm as oppressive. Listen to some of it. "The Lord is my shepherd." That means I'm a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. You don't hear three-year-old boys saying that a sheep is their favorite animal. They like lions because they can roar loud, and bears because they're very strong, and giraffes because they're very tall, but not sheeps because they're soft and say, "Bah." "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I am the sheep. He leads me like a sheep." I'm the follower. I'm not the main character in the story. I am being led. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down." He makes it happen. If I'm not doing it, the Lord exerts sovereign control over my life and makes me lie down. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 3. This, perhaps most importantly, this is where it attacks sinful self-sufficiently. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for the sake of my name, but for the sake of the name of the Lord. So, sisters and brothers, let me just say as we open this up, if we are to be comforted by Christ's authority, we first must allow our sinful notions of self-sufficiency to be attacked and to be overcome. If we're to truly be comforted, we have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, you are in control and not me. We're going to talk about this more when we come to a time of dwelling on how do we reflect and apply this text. But from the very outset, we can see that we are going to be most truly comforted in the Lord whenever we stop looking to ourselves for comfort and look to the Lord for comfort. The other thing we see in this passage in terms of how Christ comforts us is that there is no comfort outside the shepherd's authority. I want us to look at verse 1 and take verse 1 very seriously. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not want. I have what I need. And if we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament, when we look at biblical truth, we find that this echoes throughout Scripture and that this is an all or nothing thing. We are either in Christ and have all things, or we are outside of Christ and lack everything. Listen, this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 through 48, as the Lord talks to his people about what happens when they do not serve the Lord. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, therefore, you shall serve your enemies who the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. You see the difference? You serve the Lord, and if you serve the Lord, if you follow the Lord, if you take comfort in the authority of Christ, you have all things, or you serve anything else and you lack everything. You have Christ and have all things, or have anything else and therefore have nothing. That's the balance that we see in this passage. That's the mandate that we see in Psalm 23 and echoed throughout all of Scripture. It's what Jesus is telling us when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He is the root of all of our being. He is the source of all of our authority. If we are taking comfort in his authority, then we have all comfort and we lack nothing. And if we take comfort in any other authority, then it will fail us and we will lack everything. So as we're going through this passage, first and foremost, be comforted by Christ's authority. Second, be comforted by Christ's power. Be comforted by Christ's power. We see this especially as we look at verses 4 and 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Whenever I was a kid, I grew up in Meriwether County, Georgia. Meriwether County, Georgia, we have three red lights in the county. We're proud of all three of those red lights. Two of them work most of the time. We do a lot of deer hunting. There's not a lot else to do. And so whenever I was growing up, from the time I was a really young kid, 8 or 9 years old, I would go deer hunting with my grandpa. We would deer hunt on the family farm, the farm that he had lived on his entire life. And I have this really strong memory that of nights in the deer stand. My grandpa hunted until dark, and then he came and got you. And that means you sat in a deer stand for a while in the dark. And I remember being 9 years old in the dark in the deer stand, shining my flashlight at everything that moved or creaked through the woods, ready for my grandpa to come get me. And I would go from being scared to not scared at all the moment that I saw the beam of his Walmart flashlight walking down the trail to come get me out of my deer stand. Because once I was by my grandpa's side, there's some things that I knew to be true. One was, this guy had grown up on this farm. He knew every inch of it. We weren't going to get lost. He knew where he was going. The second thing that I knew about my grandpa is that my grandpa's deer rifle, he had a .30-06 BAR. That's a Browning automatic rifle, okay? That's a World War II rifle scaled down for the civilian model. I knew there was nothing in the woods that I had to worry about when my grandfather and his BAR were next to me walking back to the truck. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death with his rod and his staff. Be comforted by Christ's authority. Second, be comforted by Christ's power. Here's one of the things I want us to see as we consider being comforted by Christ's power. Our comfort in Christ increases as we experience his power. Our comfort in Christ increases as we experience his power. David has a pattern in his life of learning from experience about the power of God. I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a moment. I'm going to read these verses. This is a part of David's response to Saul whenever he says, I'll go out and face Goliath. And he's responding to just the shocked response of Saul and the Israelites. What do you mean you'll go fight this giant? You're this little shepherd kid. This is after he's said, I'm not taking Saul's armor with me. I'm going to do this the way that the Lord has called me to work before. This is what he said. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of this lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I want to note what David says in 1 Samuel 17, and it's what David is reflecting on as he writes Psalm 23. How is it that David has such tremendous capacity to trust in the power of the Lord? It's because every time the Lord's power has shown up in his life, David is marking it. David is noting the power of the Lord working in his life. And we see him reflecting on it in 1 Samuel 17, and we see him reflecting on it again in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. How is it that that brings comfort to David? Because he has been in scary situations before and has experienced the power of the Lord in the past. This is one of the many ways that we see that this is not just a psalm for our deathbed, though it's certainly a psalm that I think need to be read over saints that need to be comforted when people die. One of the reasons these words should bring comfort to us at the end of our lives and in the middle of our lives and in good days and on bad days is they remind us of our experience with the shepherd's power at every point in our life. And whenever we read, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because Christ is with me, it makes us reflect on who Christ is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And when we dwell on his power, it brings us comfort in these dark moments. Because of this, I want us to see that as we observe the power of Christ in our lives and in the Word, that our comfort in Christ increases as we observe his power. Our comfort in Christ increases as we observe his power. I want to distinguish here between just experience and observation. And here's the distinction I want to make here. Experience happens. We are going to experience things. I want to challenge us to not just experience Christ's power, but to potentially observe Christ's power, to look for it, to be diligent seekers of the power of Christ on display. One of the ways that we intentionally observe the power of God is to look at the world around us. To be reminded, based on passages like Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So one of the ways that we encounter the power of Christ is whenever we are blown away by created things, we need to intentionally train ourselves to mark that as an observation point. This reveals the glory of Christ, the Word who was at the beginning, without whom nothing that has been created was created, has made this. What a powerful Lord he must be. But we don't stop here just in observing creation. If we want to observe the power of Christ in our lives, we need also to intentionally mark his providential power in our own lives. So that when something happens and when we are walking through this situation that we would describe, whether we're being melodramatic or not, as a valley of the shadow of death type situation, and we come through it, and maybe it does or does not resolve the way that we desired for it to resolve, but when we come through, what we as believers by grace know with certainty is Christ walked with me through that moment. We need to mark it so that we become more like David being able to say when the next challenge arises, when it is the next time to walk through the valley of the darkest shadow, that we can say, I know that Christ is with me and I know the power of my shepherd who walks alongside me. Here's the third way, and I will say this is the most dependable way that we can intentionally increase our comfort by observing Christ's power. And that is, if we want to observe the power of Christ, observe how he reveals himself in his word. Sisters and brothers, I want us to think about a couple of passages that do this, but as I do, just let me ask that we consider, what is the reading of the word producing in us? How is it that the reading of the word is moving us towards Christian maturity? And I think that we can sit here and we can name dozens of ways. Here is one of them. As we live the Christian life and we daily seek the revelation of the Lord in his word, are we growing in our ability to take comfort in Christ our shepherd? If the word is revealing Christ to us, and I believe it is, then one of the marks of maturity in the Christian life should be that I am growing in my ability to take comfort in Christ because I'm observing his power in his word. I'm observing passages like Psalm chapter 2, which talks about how the nations are raging against the Lord and against his Messiah, and about how the Father is laughing at the nations, and how Jesus speaks and he says that the Father has given him all things and he's going to break the rebellious nations like they're a piece of pottery and he has a rod of iron. And then the psalm ends inviting us to consider the power of King Jesus. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss King Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word showing me. Continue to take comfort by taking refuge in King Jesus. It's Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And as the word is conditioning my mind, as I'm observing the power of God in the word, and I come to startling statements like that one that say, whatever it is that I'm facing, the Lord sees it and knows about it. He's in the heavens, and he will do whatever he pleases in this situation. His power will ultimately be on display. Take comfort in the power of Christ. So be comforted by Christ's authority. Be comforted by Christ's power. And then finally in this passage, I want us to see that we should be comforted by Christ's purpose. One of the observations in this text that's so easy to go unnoticed is the relationship between Psalm 23 verse 3 and Psalm 23 verse 4. Read these with me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's probably not where we expected the paths of righteousness to lead. Do you see the picture? Do you see why the imagery matters? As the shepherd walks the sheep from green fields to green fields, and he knows the way, he knows the right path, he knows the appropriate way to walk on, that there's going to be times that the shepherd, for his name's sake, walks us through the deepest, darkest valley. Part of the Lord's purpose in our life is to take us through things that we find scary, to take us through moments of despair and fear and danger, for the glory of the shepherd. Christ is shepherding his people for his glory. Verses 3 and 4 come together to remind us that God's purpose for us must be more than comfort and ease and earthly excess. Well-trodden paths of righteousness lead us to follow our shepherd into dark and hard places for the glory of God. For the glory of God. If we're to be comforted by our shepherd, then this means that we have to mature in our faith, and that as we grow in our faith and we consider the authority of our shepherd, we are bound to him to follow him. This is the most comforting thing we can think of. We consider his power. As long as he is with us, we can go anywhere. We, sisters and brothers, ought not to be surprised when we find ourselves in the midst of scary, dark, difficult, and unexpected things. When we go through those moments, a central part of our comfort should be, Lord, glorify yourself through this moment. Glorify yourself through delivering your sheep. Your desire is to glorify yourself. And so as we are comforted by Christ and his authority and his power, let us also be comforted by his purpose, which is that he would be glorified as the good shepherd. And not only that, that as our good shepherd glorifies himself, that our destiny as his sheep is that all things that are glorious for the shepherd are also good for the sheep. Look at the final destination as we come to verses 5 and 6. After walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're not gone, by the way, not yet. They're still there. But because we sit at Christ's table, he sets a feast for us in the presence of our enemy and anoints our head with oil in the presence of our enemy. Our cup overflows. And look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we are comforted by Christ's purposes, we see the glory of the shepherd, and then we see the eternal good to which our shepherd is leading us. Let me point out a couple of things here. One is going back to that translation item that we talked about at the beginning. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. I understand the imagery. Here's the problem. Whenever I was a kid, I got to raise beagle puppies. When they were puppies, we'd take them out, and they'd bumble along behind you, wherever they go, ears flapping. They were cute-looking things, and it's easy for us to get that imagery. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Wherever I go, God's goodness and mercy are following along behind. I remember watching those dogs grow up, and I remember watching them on a rabbit. They weren't following that rabbit. They were pursuing it. They were running it down. They were on the trail. Even when it tried to get away, they were after it. Goodness and mercy are not bumbling along behind believers. The goodness and mercy of the Lord by his grace are running down believers on whom he has, by grace, given his affection. Goodness and mercy aren't following us like beagle puppies. They are running us down like the hounds of heaven. Be comforted by this. And they are chasing us. God's grace is chasing us to his ultimate purpose for our lives, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's the ultimate comfort that we have in Christ. Be comforted by his authority, be comforted by his power, but be comforted by his purpose. God's purpose for our life is not that we would live materially comfortable lives. It may happen, it may not. You may be here this morning and you may say, I'm actually having a great week. Glory to God that you're having a good week. You may be here this morning and say, this week is terrible and today is terrible and I'm in a dark time. And sister or brother, give glory to God that the shepherd stands beside you in the midst of this dark moment. If you are in the dark time, do not let it distract you from the purpose that God has for your life, that by the grace of Christ, you will be with him forever. The dark time will end and it will give way to something infinitely better. And if you are in a good time, do not be distracted by the things of this world. They will fade away, but God will bring you by Christ your shepherd into his presence that we would dwell in his house forever. And the good things will fade away and we'll look back on them and see that they weren't actually good at all whenever we come into the infinitely better presence of Christ, our shepherd. Be comforted by Christ's power and authority and his purpose. Here's some ways that we can reflect and apply this. First, let's consider that our worship and adoration of God through Christ is a reflection of our comfort through Christ. Our worship is a reflection of our comfort through Christ. Maybe another way to say it is, as we learn and mature in our faith and become more and more comforted by the presence of Christ, our ability to worship him grows. Here's some really particular examples. Thanksgiving, Whenever we are thanking God for having a house and having food on our table and our health, thanksgiving for physical provision is due to Christ our shepherd providing us with the things that I need. He has indeed made us lie down in green pastures and led us beside still waters. Our righteous acts, when we come in moments of prayer, and I find that this happens especially in private prayer, and by grace and grace alone, we can actually say, Lord, you allowed me to glorify you today through some of the things that I did. Let us give all the glory to the shepherd because he led us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so as we grow in being comforted in him and his presence, even those things in our lives that might tempt us to heap up glory on ourselves, we're automatically deflecting to the shepherd. I am following you for your glory, not for my glory. Our protection in the midst of trial and despair is by the power of Christ, your shepherd. Sisters, if there are moments of despair in your life today, sisters and brothers, if today you are actively fighting addiction and Christ is giving you victory over it, let me ask you to configure in your hearts and minds and soul that this is something that is to be constantly a posture of worship towards Christ. He is giving you an opportunity to walk through the dark moment saying, I trust in him. He's giving you the opportunity to walk through addiction and despair saying, ultimately, my shepherd is better than the things that tempt me to leave his path. Your eternal destiny ultimately is secured by the pursuit of Christ your shepherd. So when we come together and sing hymns like the ones that we've sang this morning and the ones that we will sing in a moment as we reflect and respond to the word and we sing about the gospel, we see that all glory for the gospel goes to Christ our shepherd who is bringing us into the house of God forever. So we consider that our worship and adoration of God through Christ is a reflection of our comfort in God through Christ. Second, as we study God's providence in our life, and his glory revealed through creation, most of all through his word, let us do so with the expectation that our comfort in him will increase. Simply put, let us have the expectation that a mark of maturity in our faith is growing in our comfort in Christ. This seems counterintuitive, especially for the way that we, by God's grace, at St. Rose and at Bridgedale, come and say, don't be entrapped by the things of this world. We need to say it over and over and over and over again because there's a poison in our hearts and in our culture that says that's where we should seek comfort. And yet let us remember that actually we reject the comfort of the world because there is something of greater comfort. There's something of true comfort. I would say this, as we seek comfort in Christ, a mark of maturity in our lives should be that we grow more and more and more comfortable in Christ. So much so that as we mature into seasoned saints, that as the attacks of Satan in this world come upon us, that a mark that non-believers would be able to see in our lives would be, do you see those Christians? They are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet they fear no evil. And it must be because this Christ that they say they follow is actually able to provide the comfort that they say with their words he provides. Lastly, as faithful sheep, keep our eyes on the purpose of the shepherd. As faithful sheep, keep our eyes on the purpose of the shepherd. In the green pastures and in the dark valley, our purpose is to follow him wherever he's leading. And our destination is the very presence of God. And here is the last word of comfort that I would offer us from this passage. As we follow him, we will waver. We will lose sight. We will doubt his authority, forget his power, and lose sight of his purpose. But by his grace, goodness and mercy will run us down. These are the words of Ezekiel 34:11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Sisters and brothers, as we take comfort in Christ, let this be our highest comfort and the goal to which we pursue and the hope to which we cling. And that is that in all things we follow Christ, and when we waver by his grace, for those of us who are his sheep, he will call to us, he will run us down. By grace, we will know his voice, and he will gather us as his sheep. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask this morning that we would just take very seriously the need to grow in being comforted by you. Lord, I confess of myself that I am so quick to doubt your authority and your power. I'm so quick to lose sight of your purpose. I'm so quick to be distracted by other things. I'm so quick to want to be comforted by things that I think I can achieve with my own hands. So, Father, what I pray this morning for me and for my sisters and brothers who are gathered here is that you would make us people who experience your power and grow to love more and more your authority and are enamored with the eternal purpose that you have for us. Father, I pray that as we're enamored with the purpose that you have for us, you allow us to take seriously that you are calling us to be heralds of that purpose to the nations so that we proclaim this hope and this truth that you've given us an eternal destiny through Christ to St. Rose and to St. Charles Parish and to the nations and Timor-Leste. Father, I pray that we would grow in all of these things. And as we grow, you would comfort us all the more. I pray these things in the name of Jesus.